I thought I would do a sermon on baptism. I think I've talked about baptism in the Acts class, but we haven't talked about baptism in the service. And I said, what a wonderful opportunity to preach on baptism. And since what are we anyways here? Baptists, we should know what we actually stand for. Adult regenerate baptism. So if you're to Romans 6, we're just going to read verse 1 and 4. Chapter 6 is kind of like dropping a bomb in your life. Because it really exposes, are we really living for the Lord? When I think about the passages that have kind of wrecked me and caused me to conviction in my life, you know, I think of Galatians 5 and I think of Romans 6. And so let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for your wonderful grace, that where sin increased, grace through your Son increased. Because you're a gracious and forgiving God. And Lord, we could commit all sorts of rebellion against you apart from you. And if we come in confession and repentant hearts, our sins are done. We think of Paul the Apostle who murdered, who blasphemed. His sins were cleansed. Although he said he was the worst of sinners, Lord, we could hopefully say that about ourselves. So, Lord, we pray that we'd use this word to point us to the glory of Christ. In Jesus' good name, amen. Just going to read 4 verses. 6:1, Romans 6:1-4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? We need to say these next 3 words very loudly. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. Does anyone here have a problem with squirrels or chipmunks in their yard? My neighbor, and we have a family member here, could help you out with that. I know some of people love them, other people don't. But there were 4 churches in small town Ontario. They all had problem with squirrels. The Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church, the Anglican Church, and the Catholic Church. Each of the ministers were absolutely frustrated with their squirrel problem. One day, the Presbyterians called a meeting and decided what to do with the squirrels. And after much prayer and consideration, they determined the squirrels were predestined to be there and they shouldn't interfere with God's divine will. The Anglican Church squirrels had taken up habitation in the baptistry bowl. The deacons met and decided to put a cover over the baptistry bowl and drown the squirrels in it. Oh no. The squirrels escaped somehow, and there were twice as many there the next week. The Catholic Church got up together and they decided that they were not in a position to harm any of God's creation. So they did what some people do in town here. They put those treats in the trap and they trap them and they move them, you know, north, south, or east or west of town. Guess what? The squirrels came back. The Baptists, maybe because they're the smartest, I don't know. No? Who knows? But the Baptist Church came up with the best and most effective solution. They baptized the squirrels, put them on the membership of the church, and now they only see him at Christmas and Easter. So, hey. Of course, this story is really highlighting a serious problem in the Canadian church and the North American church. My father actually told me that story once, but it was with bats, which is more of a problem in Southern Ontario. But In fact, for one thing, I could only find a few good books on baptism, even if I wanted to buy them. Seems that it's not something we talk about anymore. I had one, and I saw one that I would buy. Many people want to belong to a church and get their kids to be involved and get baptized. But it seems that our present Canadian context, though, that we've had enough of church. And when I was serving in the United Church, most of you probably don't know that, I served as a youth pastor in the United Church back in the late 90s. What I saw there in the 2 years I was there is that our baptism and confirmation classes were absolutely huge. 10, 15 kids. And then after they were confirmed or baptized, guess what happened to them? I don't think they've ever been back to that church. Baptism in Canada seems to be more of something that you do for many bogus reasons. And I'm going to mention three. Some people think that baptism makes you a Christian. And so, it makes me a Christian, I'm going to get baptized. Some people see it as the cultural thing to do. Everyone else is doing it. The third thing is my parents either did it to me when you were a child or made me do it. But here in this passage, baptism symbolizes something that is very serious, life transforming. Baptism clearly symbolizes our union with Jesus Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. Let me say clearly, baptism is not something you do because mommy and daddy or your parents or grandparents want you to do it. You obey the Lord in this area to be baptized because the Lord has done a change in your life that is so evident. And it's a real change. It's a living change. And that's why we're baptized. We're here in the great and deep book of Romans. I just wanted to do a recap of the book of Romans. This in itself could be a sermon. It's one of my most favorite books. It clearly explains the gospel and Christian living in a very clear way. But it's also a hard book. I remember reading this book as a young Christian. I'm like, what on earth is Paul getting at? And I had to read it over and over and over again to get it. This book was written by whom? Paul. Look at 1 verse 1. Paul, a what? Called to be a set apart for the gospel of God. And this may seem like a dumb question, but I'll ask it anyways. Who did he write this book to? The Roman Church. Look at 1 verse 7. To all those in where? Rome. They're loved by God and called to be saints. Grace and peace to you. Now, Paul had no previous relationship with this church. Some think Peter planted it, others, there's a whole bunch of theories. But he was eager to go to Rome to do one thing. Does anybody know? Preach the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 15. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are also where? In Rome. Although he did not plant this church and didn't have a whole lot of relationship with this church, he has a deep concern and love for this church. And he hopes to come to encourage this church and to give them a spiritual gift. And that's talked about in chapter 1. But Paul did end up in Rome. We know that. The book of Acts. Acts 28, the last book. We see that a certain part in, I believe it's around 20s, that he shifts, that he's going to Rome. Many people say, don't go to Rome. But what does he do? He goes to Rome. And look at Acts 28, verse 30 to 31. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. What did he do there? Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul really writes this letter of Rome to clear up some issues. The issues of what is the gospel, the issue of how do we live the Christian life? What is the Christian life? And how does this gospel apply to our lives? And one other subpoint, he's here to deal with a problem between two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles. I've written an outline there for you. This is not really inspired, but most people would say this is the outline. Is that we have our introduction, and I wrote the passion of Paul. He's just so passionate to go there. He's just so excited and so inspired to go there. And we also see that in the book of Acts. We see it in chapter 1. And in chapter 1, 18 to 3, verse 20, he speaks about the sinfulness of two groups of people. Anybody? Jews and Gentiles, meaning all humanity. And in 3 verse 21, if you want to look there, there's a shift. But now. He goes on to the gospel in 3 verse 21 and its application to chapter 8 verse 39. Our next part is 9 to 11. Chapters 9 to 11 is specifically on the issue of Israel and election. And then chapter 12, maybe we can read 12 verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by what? Mercies of God. What's the mercy of God? The gospel. Chapter 12, 1 to 15, verse 58 is the practical outworking of the gospel in life and society. And here, there's a collection and a conclusion in the book of Romans. So now we have 3 points. This is going to be a shorter sermon, or at least I think it will be. 3 points. Six verse one, dubious grace. Six verse two, dead to sin. And 6:3-4, we have a description of baptism. Chapter 6 is focused on something what we call sanctification, meaning our progression to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, verse 8 speaks about progressively how we become more holy. Now, I thought about this morning. Many people think sanctification is just a slow and easy road to a destination of your holiness. But I want to speak to maybe some of the people here who encountered a detour this morning. You were going to go under the underpass, you couldn't do it. You wanted to drive by the mill, you couldn't do it. You maybe wanted to, I don't know, come from east of town, you couldn't do it. You had to do a detour. You had to go through potholes. You had to go through water. You had to take the long way to get here this morning. I did too. That is a picture of sanctification. Potholes, detours, things taking longer than we hope they're going to. That is how biblical sanctification looks like. And so, let's look at our first point. 6 verse 1. Dubious grace. He asks the question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, Melody, of course, I know read this passage, and she came up to me and said, there's a therefore there, and she is absolutely right. Literally, this sentence should read, or could read, what therefore shall we say? Or they translate it, then. Paul uses this phrase because he knows he said something either controversial earlier on in the book, or something that could be interpreted the wrong way. Paul's now going to clarify what he's previously said in Romans 5, verse 12 to 21. Remember in Romans 5, 12, verse 21, if you'd want to look there, it's a comparison between two people. Who are the two people? First Adam and second Adam. First Adam, second Adam. First Adam is Adam and Eve Adam. The second Adam is Jesus Christ. And I'm the third Adam. I'm the first Adam plus the second Adam equals the third Adam. I have both in me. Basically, the first Adam brought us death. Look at verse 12 of chapter 5. Just as sin came in the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because what? All sinned. But the second Adam did something. Jesus Christ. He gives us righteousness and grace. Look at verse 15 of chapter 5. Or sorry, 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Then Paul continues on here. And then he says that as sin increased, remember that word increase, 5 verse 20. Now the law came to increase trespass, but where sin increased, keep that word in your mind, grace abounded all the more. Now if you look at 6 verse 1, are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? You see that word? Sin increase, trespass increase, grace abound in 5 verse 20, and then 6 verse 1, we see, so shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Those are the same words. This would leave some people to believe that the gospel promotes sin. And since grace as grace increases as sin increases, the gospel is in essence Jesus and his grace could in essence cause people to sin more so that they could receive more grace. Seems crazy, but we can safely assume that some people were teaching that since you're saved by grace, you can sin as much as you want. Grace will cover it all. To continue in sin, as he says here, could be translated as, what do some of your translations say who do not have the ESV? Some might say remaining in sin. This means to remain in the realm of habitual, persistent sin without repentance. This is constant, willful, unrepentant rebellion against God. To say that you will sin so that you will experience more grace would be an indication that maybe you've not experienced grace at all. It's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace, and it's a great phrase. It's cheap grace. So if you're saying here this morning, I can do that sin, I know God's going to forgive me, that's what Paul's speaking out against here. And that's a dubious grace, that's a cheap grace. Let's go to chapter 6, verse 2. You're dead to sin. He says, by no means. Some of these more liberal translations take some funny liberties with that phrase. I can't say them because they're inappropriate, but they become, this phrase, they say some wild things. This is a strong answer to the question. Very, very strong. It's translated in so many ways to bring home the strong and sure point that we should not persist in sin, so that we can allow God to be more and more gracious to us. I looked at all the time at different ways this was translated. Absolutely not. God forbid. May it never be. Out of the question. Certainly not. Of course not. I would translate it absolutely, positively, without a shadow of a doubt. No. That's how I'd translate it. You get the point here. In no way that we should continue to sin so that grace may increase. Then he asks another question. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Good question. Here Paul asks another good question and reveals the reality of every Christian. If you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, you are dead to sin. That is the work of Christ in your life. Meaning that the authority of sin and the sin's reign over your life is gone. Since you've died to sin, you're dead to sin. How can you persist in it any longer? It is illogical that if you're dead to sin, that you would be able to live in the realm of persistent defiance of God or against God. And let's go to our final point. Description of baptism. Do you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Paul asked them, do you not know? Meaning that they should know what their baptism in Christ should mean. But what baptism is Paul speaking about here? Now, there's probably about 100 references to baptism. I had lots of time this week. I looked at them all. And the Bible compiles this word baptism, noun and verb, under four headings. First, baptism. I know you're all going to know this because you were in Acts. For what's probably the first one that we hear about in the New Testament? The baptism of somebody? John. This is a baptism of preparing for the kingdom of God. This is a baptism of repentance. This is a baptism of people mending their ways as the kingdom of God comes. Look at Mark 1:5. All the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going to him and were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. That's John the Baptist. The second baptism we hear about is Christian baptism, which is what we're going to see here today. A person who's experienced the grace of Jesus Christ, who's in Christ, who follows Jesus completely, and they want to follow Jesus in the waters of baptism as Christ himself commanded. Can anybody think of a Bible verse that would refer to that? A command of Christ to be baptized? Anybody? I know most of you know this. Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What are they to do? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's the command of Christ. That's Christian baptism. You are a Christian, you've repented of your sins, you've trusted in Christ, and you obey Christ fully by going in the waters of baptism. Third baptism that's mentioned is martyrdom. Jesus uses actually this word, this noun, baptism, to refer to his death upon the cross, which he talks about, and he says, you know what, disciples? You're going to be baptized too. You're going to bear bear death in a sense of being martyred for me. Jesus says in Mark 10, verse 38. Remember, these are the two brothers who want to be at the right hand of God and in the left. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? Referring to his death. And final baptism is a baptism of the Spirit or a baptism of union within the body of Christ or being joined with Christ or belonging to Jesus Christ. I think you made reference to, I've been baptized into his death in Galatians. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. I'm mixing something maybe. That's where it also it's used, but it's also used in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For if in one spirit we're all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to make the drink of one spirit. Paul has in mind here the baptism of being joined with Christ. It's something that Christ has done. It refers to a person's initiation into the body of Christ or union with Christ. To be baptized into Christ Jesus means you belong to him. You've been restored back to him. So what Paul is saying, when you're united with Christ or joined with Christ through faith in Jesus Christ, you've been united in the death of Jesus Christ by means of his death. And since you're unified in Christ, you no longer have sin as your master. Jesus is now the one who rules over you. And you're free from the authority and power and judgment of sin, of all the things that you've committed. Final verse, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. Here we see how baptism really points us to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's mentioned here? Burial, death, and resurrection. And all these things reveal the glory of God the Father. Well, that death, burial, resurrection is actually mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 4. If you'd like to turn there, look in your insert. For I delivered to you as first importance. This is so important, Corinthian church, what I also received. That Christ what? For our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was what? Buried. And that he was what? Raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus died, and the sureness of his death is because he is buried. Jesus died, just like Stephen's funeral home and Dryden Community Funeral Home do not bury you when you're alive. So in this case, Jesus was very dead and was buried. And by means of his death, he took upon the punishment of the world. But Jesus did not stay dead. God raised his son from the dead. The purpose of this work of Jesus is that those who are in Christ can walk in newness of life. This is the power of the gospel. There's new life. There's changed life because you're dead to sin. You are to walk and to live and according to the ways of the Lord. And here in this passage, we see the imagery and the mode of baptism. Buried below, dead, raised to new life. Meaning that we go underwater, we're submerged to represent our death and our burial and our being dead to sin, and we're brought up and raised to new life to represent the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. The reality is sin and rebellion against God is no longer our master, but our master is Jesus Christ. Well, what does baptism mean to our life? Three things hopefully will all apply to all of you. Baptism points us to the gospel. Baptism points us to the gospel. As you will soon see, baptism preaches the gospel to us. Baptism, that's Christian baptism, and that is in essence a mini sermon about the good news of God. It's an act that tells us that we're sinful. We've rebelled against God. The act of baptism exposes that all humans need the grace of Jesus Christ. We all stand as sinful and needy of the grace of God. And baptism reveals to us that the only way to be restored or forgiven for all the things that we've done is through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Baptism reveals that only Jesus Christ can deal with our sin condition. There is no I or me in our salvation. It's Jesus Christ and his work. Maybe today, though, you've not been joined to Jesus Christ. You're still unbaptized, meaning that you're not in a right relationship with God. I'm using baptism in that sense. You do not have union with Jesus Christ. You're still living for yourself, your desires that are against God. Today, come to Jesus. Die to yourself. Turn from your sin and cling to Jesus and find life in real abundant life. Hear what Jesus said. The thief comes only to kill and destroy. He's referring to Satan. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And he says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. That's John 10:10-11. This morning, the thief will only come and kill and destroy. Come to this good shepherd, trust in his work, trust in Jesus who is so good and trustworthy. Embrace this Jesus who experienced death for your sake and has been raised from the dead. You know what? We seem to trust all sorts of people in Canada. People trust our politicians, thinking their lives are they're going to make their lives better. Or trust in something, a new job, a new whatever, that's going to make their lives better and complete and whole. We trust in all sorts of people in Canada who have never been raised from the dead. But this morning, I encourage you, how about trusting in the Lord Jesus, who is dead and has been raised from the dead? He lays down his life so that you can have abundant life. Come. Second application, for those of you that are professing Christians and unbaptized. There's such a broad view in the Canadian church about baptism in the different churches. I've encountered even Baptists, oh no, who baptize people without even talking to them, even interviewing them. They just baptized them because they came and said, someone came to them and said, I want to be baptized. Of course, many in Canada are even baptized without even knowing it or remembering it in infant baptism. But even in this passage, it's clear what baptism represents. Number one, it's full immersion. To symbolize our death and our burial to sin and being dead in Christ. And it symbolizes our resurrection with Jesus Christ that all Christians will participate in. Even the word baptism means to dip. And I've heard people say, well, dip what? Dip my finger? No, you dip the person. You dip the person. You submerge the person. That's what baptize means. Acts 8 verse 38 furthermore reveals that dunking or submersion was submerging was involved in baptism. Acts 8:38, and he commanded the chariot to stop. This is Philip and the Ethiopian. They went down to the water. Because you usually wouldn't not submerge someone if you were needed to go down to the water. Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Second point I want to make about being baptized is baptism is for believing adults who truly know Jesus and his good news. Baptism is for those who have died to sin. Sin no longer is their master. They've trusted in Jesus. They have the Holy Spirit living within them. And this application is speaking to those of you who are professing Christians out there and not baptized. But I want to offer a bit of caution. I have heard many times, it seems when I talk about baptism with people, I likely hear something like this. I was baptized at a young age and really didn't understand it. It really didn't mean that much to me. I wish I have waited. I have heard that lots. But baptism is for those, yes, who are trusting in Jesus alone for their forgiveness and pardon of sins. It is for those who truly know Jesus Christ in a real and personal way. Baptism is not for someone who's being pressured by parents or even ministers to do it. So if you're being pressured by me or by anybody else to do it, don't do it. At this church, though, we examine each candidate to see if they actually believe and they know the gospel and it can explain the good news of Jesus Christ. We teach them what that is, and then they're able to explain it back to us. We would never baptize anybody who says, oh, the good news is doing your best and hopefully God will accept you, because we never do our best. And God will not accept our best. He only accepts Jesus Christ on our behalf. But this morning, maybe you're a follower of the Lord, and maybe you've trusted in Christ and are trusting in the work of Christ alone for salvation, and you're not baptized. The command of God is that you do get baptized. This is Christ's demand on your life. And Dean read it this morning. I'm going to read the verse 28 of chapter 2, Acts, again. This is what, remember, they said, brothers, what shall we do after they hear this sermon about Jesus Christ? Peter says, repent. That means to change your mind about your sin, to die to your sin, to turn from your sin, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This morning, if you're a follower of Jesus and unbaptized, I would encourage you to pray and seek the Lord and follow the Lord in this area to be baptized. Final point, baptism calls us to put to death sin. This is very important. How many here have been baptized? Okay, most of us. This speaks to all of us here, all of us. It causes us and calls us to put to death sin. As we observe these baptisms, they preach to us our union with Christ and our need to put to death the remaining sin. Our being dead to sin, or our need to put to death sin in this passage, it's really the theme of chapter 6. The theme really isn't baptism. The theme is putting to death sin that remains in your body, in your life, if you're a Christian. That's the main theme in chapter 6. But baptism, verse 3 and 4, just teaches us that again to us. If you're in Christ and a Christian, the authority of sin no longer has dominion over you. When before you were a Christian, everything you did was for sin. You were slaves to sin. That is the human condition. But the work of Christ and the grace of God delivers us from sin's bondage and hostage. John Wesley said it perfectly. For the Christian, the sin remains, but the sin does not rule. That's the difference. Jimmy Dunn, who I don't know what he is, wrote a book on Romans. He said that the follower of Jesus To live under the domain or the rule of sin is not only impossible, but foolish. The sin, though, is still a real threat to our soul as a Christian. I wanted you to look over to verse 11 and 12. And we'll kind of close with this thought here with a bit of more application. Chapter 6, 11 to 12. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian this morning, consider yourself dead to it. Sin, it's not your master anymore. You don't take your authority and rule and guidance from sin anymore. Then he says, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't allow it to reign in your life. As we consider baptism today, this has many demands for our lives as Christians. That we're to live being putting to death sin, putting to death the sinful desires within our hearts, because we are indeed dead to sin. We're no longer to give our bodies to sin, which he talks about later, or to the realm of sin, but give our bodies for obedience to new life in Jesus Christ. Question for all of you. For those of you who are baptized here, are you living as a person who is unbaptized? Are you not living the way you ought to be in living in sin? This morning you need to repent of your life against God. Maybe you have a lingering sin that you just can't shake. Maybe you have a secret sin that nobody knows about. You need to confess that sin to Jesus Christ. Seek his mercy and grace. Seek the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Maybe you need to spend some time in Romans chapter 6 thinking about it and applying it to your heart. Allowing your body to be used for the glory of God instead of giving it into sin. So three things. If you're not a non-Christian, this preaches to you that you're a sinner and that you need Jesus Christ. Second, those of you who are Christians who are not baptized, you need to follow the Lord and be baptized. And finally, Christians who are already baptized, live as though you are truly baptized, putting to death sin. Amen. And now we're going to...